The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had come from, that had become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Please be seated. Well, during my time as a priest in the Episcopal Church, I have been part of a lot of weddings. I haven't kept exact count, but I looked back as best I could and counted, and I believe that the number is about 75. Therefore, I consider myself a wedding expert of sorts. And what I have concluded about weddings is that they are great fun. They are an absolute joy-filled time and occasion, as long as it's not yours, or as long as it's not your daughter's. And it only seems to be getting harder for young couples these days. Back in the early days of my priestly life, the brides would show up at our premarital counseling sessions with just a regular thin folder, maybe a couple of pockets on the inside covers, a few notes, pieces of paper stuffed in there about, reception venues or caterers, that sort of thing. But over the years, that thin folder has grown to a 3-inch or a 4-inch binder now, stuffed with all sorts of flyers and photos and trinkets and things from the internet that have been collected from bridal shows, from wedding coordinators, and from friends. And as the thickness of that wedding notebook that I see has grown, I notice that the stress related to all of that complicated planning also seems to have grown. The quest for the perfect wedding, the desire to make sure that everything is planned and executed down to the minute, and all the needs of the guests are fully anticipated, has made it very difficult for couples to really savor the moment, to savor the experience when it finally comes. Weddings can be very stressful, at least for the two getting married, and that's a shame. Well, we know, of course, that there were not any bridal expos or wedding coordinators back in Jesus' day. However, there certainly were still mothers of the bride, making sure that their guests were provided for, and that was just as important then as it is now. Maybe even more so because traditional Jewish weddings could go on for days. And running out of food or drink while guests were still around would be the worst thing that could possibly happen. So we're really not surprised to see that even Jesus' mother expresses concern when the wine gives out at the wedding in Cana that she and Jesus and his disciples are attending. And we read that she came to Jesus to see what he could or would do about it. Jesus' first response seems to be one of non-concern. After all, what's the big deal about running out of wine at a party? Hardly rises to the occasion of healing a leper or bringing the dead to life, things that will happen later in his ministry. And if we think about it, we'd probably want Jesus to be more concerned about those important things also. But never underestimate the power of a little prodding from your mother. Even Jesus responds accordingly. So without explicitly agreeing, he does what she asks and comes to the rescue of the bridegroom and his party. He orders the servants to fill those 6 large jars with water, and no sooner do they get them filled, it seems, than the water becomes wine. And not just your regular run-of-the-mill variety either, but wine that the wine steward praises as being better than what they had been drinking. And gospel writer John tells us that was the first of the signs that Jesus did in his ministry on earth. And after witnessing that first miracle firsthand, we read that his disciples then believed in him. And that's the real point for John. For him, the miracle itself is not so important as what it reveals. As what it reveals, and the signs, those new revelations that we find in the book of John, all have one thing in common. All reveal the same thing. They all point to Jesus as the Son of God, as God incarnate. Remember what we said when Epiphany began. The reason for the season is the manifestation of Jesus Christ to the world. In Epiphany, we read about the events in the life of Jesus that reveal his divinity. Reveal his divinity to us and give evidence of his oneness with God. And for John, that miracle of Cana, that turning water into wine, was the first of those signs, the first of those things that pointed to that divinity. The signs of Jesus Christ also tell us something about God's kingdom on earth, what it's supposed to be like, not just point to Jesus, but also point to what life should be like. And they usually point to a deeper meaning, to a profound truth about God's plan for us. As I look at the story, the first truth that I see is that Jesus shows up in our joy, in our times of celebration. Not just those times when we call on him, when we think we need him. We often at least look to God when we're feeling desperate or vulnerable, pray for help or health or strength to get through a difficult time. But we really don't think about inviting God into those times that we are celebrating, those times in which we feel good. And I believe that Jesus is first miracle, first sign in John was at a wedding feast because he wanted to demonstrate that God is around and available at all times, good as well as bad. God stands ready to supply us with abundance, to supply us with abundance even when we're busy celebrating the happy events of our lives. And that points out the second revelation that I find in this passage, that Christ is ready to provide in abundance. Not just the basics, not the bare minimum that we need to get by. He wants to provide for us in abundance. That's the key to this passage. Wine is certainly not a necessity in life. It's not a life or death circumstance. And certainly 100 gallons of it or whatever that all added up to is excessive. But that's the point. Wine is symbolic of celebrating life. The abundance of wine is about the abundance of joy that Christ wants us to have. The abundance of wine is the abundance of joy that Christ wants us to have. In our story, we see Jesus providing joy to the lives of those gathered. And I like that idea. I like that idea that when we're feeling a little bit unjoyful, Jesus is the one that restores our joy. And how do we partake of that joy? How do we partake in the joy of Christ? Well, primarily by doing what he did, by listening to his mother. Remember what Mary said to the servants before she turned to go back to the party? She said to them, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. And they witnessed a miracle. And what does he tell us to do? What if we did what he tells us to do? He tells us, you know, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love each other. That simple. We partake in the abundance of Christ when we simply do as he tells us. When we pray for each other, when we visit our members who are sick, when we deliver food to the hungry, when we give blood to those who need it or bring joy to children at Christmas time, we receive a full measure of joy ourselves. We receive Christ's abundance by the very act of sharing it with one another in love. I'm going to talk about one of my favorite stories of 2018 around here. We've talked about it many times, but I want to retell it to you in light of this reading that we have this morning. It doesn't actually begin in 2018. It begins in the Christmas season of 2017. It's about a young girl who lived in North Richmond. And like many of the children in her part of town, her house was way too small for the size of her family, at least by our standards. Anyway, she made the best of things, and one of her regular activities was to go to the UCAN Academy. That's an after-school mentoring program in North Richmond that's run by the Friends of North Richmond. Well, because Christmas was drawing near, the conversations around the tables after school that day were naturally mostly about Santa Claus and what they might be getting, if anything. Except that when she was asked what she would like Santa to leave for her, she said, I wish Santa could fix Grandma's house. When it rains, my bed gets wet. Well, you know the rest of that story. The volunteer that heard her wish passed it on to others, and a couple of project managers from Friends of North Richmond went out to inspect her house. What they found broke their hearts. Mold and rot from a hole in the roof that was made by a falling limb during Hurricane Harvey. And so the family was immediately moved to a motel as the folks at Friends of North Richmond began to look around for resources to help. Calvary was one of the first resources that they called. And Tim Hillis and Roy Haley went out to take a look and even met with the Taylor family. And a few weeks later, the project of entirely rebuilding the home was presented to the vestry. And the rest is history, except it really wasn't that simple at all. As I said, Calvary was just one of the resources, and raising a bunch of money and tearing out soggy sheetrock was the easy part. But none of us actually knew how to rebuild a house. But God provided a couple of men that did, and we got started. And that was the pattern for the next 4 or 5 months. We would come to a point in the project where we weren't sure how to go forward, and time after time, the person or the persons that we needed would show up and get us somehow to the next step. And almost always without charge. Whether it was hanging sheetrock, installing fixtures, rewiring or replumbing the house, landscaping the yard, just having volunteers show up every workday, all of it was provided to us in abundance. In abundance. I mean, even the city of Richmond expedited our permits. When does that happen? At the end of the day, a little girl's request to fix a leaky roof was granted in incredible abundance. She got, oh, so much more, a new house, fully furnished. And there is no doubt in my mind, and no doubt in the minds of those that worked on that project, that God was with us every step of the way. And there's no doubt in my mind that it was His great pleasure to bring joy to that girl and her family. And it was our great pleasure also. And what did we do? What did we actually do but follow Mary's instruction? Do whatever He tells you. Do whatever He tells you, and you will witness the miraculous. Do whatever He tells you, and you will have the joy of seeing someone's water of hopelessness turned into a wine of a life restored. Thanks be to God.